Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question. Are we open to God's Spirit? Is my life simply my plans, or does God actually guide me? Does God speak into our lives? Does God speak into our plans? The Apostle Paul's missionary journey was interrupted by the Spirit. Where Paul had planned to go one way, the Spirit of God called him to go another. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now this "us" is most likely Luke, the author of Acts, traveling with Paul. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samarath. The next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman of the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." She persuaded us. Now, Paul's life is a fascinating pilgrimage. Paul did not run lukewarm, nor were people's relationships with him lukewarm. They seemed to be either hot or cold. People either strongly, sometimes violently disagreed with him, or they were awed by his strength and by his leadership. Either way, Paul was a zealous disciple, a man of faith and a man of action. And we, too, desire to be followers of Jesus Christ. We come here to worship, drawn to something beyond ourselves. Most of us come desirous of God guiding us, telling us what to do. Most of us say that if God were to send a clear, dramatic sign, we would certainly step up and follow him. If we were stopped in our tracks by a blinding light like Paul was on the road to Damascus, then surely we too would rise up and follow him. You may have had times in your life, as I have, when you say, "God, just make it clear to me." But we rarely see Paul sitting and waiting for God to give him directions. It is more like God having to interrupt him with a thunderbolt to get his attention. Paul seems to be forever busy with one plan after another. Saul, who of course was Paul before his conversion, was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians when he was interrupted. And Saul was made to see that God himself was in those very Christians. Then in Acts 16, our passage for today, we see Paul interrupted again by God's Spirit to go this time to Macedonia. There is a pattern in Acts. God interrupting, God guiding to new paths, God breaking down barriers, moving out ahead of those disciples, moving out ahead of our comfort zones. Are we open to God's Spirit? Luke ends his gospel and begins the book of Acts with the same promise and command. In Luke 24:47, he says, "The message of the Messiah will be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things." And then as Luke begins the second chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples just before his ascension, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then Acts unfolds as God breaks down barrier after barrier to accomplish his plan. At Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, it says that God-fearing Jews from every nation heard the good news in their own language. God-fearing Jews, all Jewish, but from many different nations, all hearing in their own language. God is breaking down barriers across borders within the Jewish community. In Acts 6, Hellenistic Jews, people who have converted to Judaism from Greek-speaking backgrounds, are being treated as second-class citizens. Their widows and orphans are being ignored. So Peter and the disciples select 7 elders, including Stephen, to care for these new Christians. God breaking down barriers. In Acts chapter 8, the church is seen as being persecuted, which causes many to scatter to areas beyond Jerusalem, including Philip preaching to the hated Samaritans. God breaking down barriers. In Acts 9, we have Paul's conversion, and we know Paul will become the apostle to the Gentiles. Many nations coming to Christ because of Paul. And then in Acts 10, Peter will get his own lesson in ministry to non-Jewish people. When Cornelius is converted, a Roman centurion, certainly outside the Jewish family, Peter receives a vision. A sheet comes down out of heaven, and upon it are all the unclean foods that Peter has been taught since childhood to avoid. And the message to Peter is, kill and eat. Peter is overwhelmed, and in verse 34 says, "Surely God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation." And when Cornelius and his household are baptized, verse 45 says, "The Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." A reminder of Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those Jewish disciples. Remember the promise and command with which Luke began. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God keeps breaking down the barriers. Perhaps God's call comes to us, as it did for Paul, not when we are quietly waiting for the still small voice, but when we are in the midst of our plans. Upon graduation from college, I was unsure what to do. I was feeling a call to ministry, though I did not know what that would be like. No one in my family had ever gone into full-time ministry ahead of me. I had no models to follow other than the pastors in my home church. My choice seemed to be either stay in the Twin Cities and work a year, because my fiance Sally was here in the Twin Cities, or go immediately to North Park Seminary in Chicago and begin my studies there. I decided to put the choice before God. If he wanted me to stay in the Twin Cities, he would have to find me a job. And I even put a condition on it. It had to be a meaningful job. A couple of days later, a woman in my church, a good friend, called me, and she was working at a boys' home on the east side of St. Paul. She said they were looking for a counselor to work with the boys, and she said, as soon as I heard about it, I thought of you. It had to be a meaningful job. I didn't know what I was getting into. It was a tough year, a year dealing with troubled teenage boys, investigating petty thefts, breaking up fights, sniffing out illegal marijuana in the rooms, and all the while receiving accusations that I was just one of the staff, and sometimes an expletive staff. You're only in it for the pay. You don't really care for us. It was a tough year. In the middle of that year, Sally and I got married. With all the turmoil I was going through at work, what a way to start our marriage. Sometimes we just have to get up and start doing what we think is God's will and trust that He will tell us what to do while we're on the way. That year was a meaningful year. It taught me to dig deep, to try to understand my own motivations. It opened my eyes to see the needs of the lives of these young men. But it also taught me that to help them in this physical life without looking also at their spiritual needs was incomplete. In short, it gave me practice in dealing with some very difficult situations, and it also confirmed my plans to go on to seminary and future ministry. Sometimes the way may not be clear, but we need to get up and start moving, and trust that God will lead us as we go along the way. Paul may have been surprised as he got up and moved to Macedonia, but he would be even more surprised by the outcome of that mission trip. Remember, they were going to the gate where they expected to find a prayer meeting. Now, that meant men at prayer. Instead, they found a number of women, one of whom was Lydia, who had listened to them. Now, Paul, with his Jewish upbringing, one who had zealously kept all the laws, for him this would have been unheard of, sitting and conversing with a woman in public. Jesus also had been criticized for this taboo. And Paul was not only conversing, but appears he was instructing, teaching. In strict Jewish tradition, women were not to be educated by the men. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. She was not only a woman, she was also a businesswoman. And judging by her product, purple cloth, probably a fairly wealthy woman. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. Now, it doesn't appear that this was what Paul expected when he went to the gate to find a prayer group, a men's Bible study. But the story and the surprises don't end there. When she and her whole household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." Now, this is a profound moment. It's hard for us to get our minds around what this invitation meant for Paul and those who were with him. If you have judged me to be faithful, if I am good enough to be baptized, to be called one of the family, then prove it. If I am, as you say, now one of you, then come, stay at my home. These were prominent Jewish men. Timothy was only half Jewish, but earlier in the chapter, Paul had Timothy circumcised so that he would be more acceptable to their Jewish audience. So these were prominent Jewish men, conscious of their Jewish identity. Leaders of this new Jewish sect, now being called people of the way, or Christians. Lydia was a woman. Not only was she a woman, she was a Gentile, a Greek. not part of the Jewish family. But, Paul said, she prevailed upon us. She insisted that we stay at her house to prove that she was worthy. If you judge me to be faithful, come, stay at my house. For these men to converse with a woman in public was against all their upbringing. To enter her house would have been scandalous. Men staying in a woman's house. But beyond that, for a Jewish man to enter the house of a Gentile was to make oneself unclean. It might be a little like an AIDS patient inviting the doctor to come stay overnight. You have treated my symptoms in this antiseptic office space. Now, how about coming home with me, staying with me, meeting my roommate? This experience for Paul and the others is a profound experience of God breaking down the barriers. It is an experience of God opening doors of ministry to people and in places we would never have guessed. It is God's Spirit moving out to all people. Sometimes we just need to get up and get moving, and God may call us along the way to ministries and experiences we would never have dreamed of. It was 1992. A group of Sudanese immigrants were looking for a church home. They knocked on the door of the Covenant Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Reverend Alan Holte welcomed them in. These Sudanese received help and support. They received a place to meet, and they were taken by the Covenant's hospitality and by its basic tenet, freedom in Christ for all believers. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Soon these Sudanese Christians were corresponding with friends and family back home in South Sudan. They told them that they had found a physical and a spiritual home in the Covenant. And before the World Missions Department in Chicago knew what had happened to them, they had 10 new Covenant churches in the refugee camps in South Sudan. No missionaries had been sent there. No plans to begin a new mission field in South Sudan. No money to follow the endeavor. God was breaking down barriers, and the Covenant Church had to scramble to keep up. In 2001, the first group of pastors were ordained, and the church became an independent entity, the Evangelical Covenant Church of South Sudan. Today, there are 10 conferences and approximately 300 churches. They have 47 ordained pastors and 700 volunteer preachers and evangelists. Sometimes we just need to get up and get moving, and God may call us along the way to ministries and experiences of which we would never have dreamed. What barriers may God be breaking down in your life? What barriers may God be breaking down in the life of our church, in the life of the greater church? To whom may God be calling us to minister, to be open to? You shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen.